We're so glad that you've joined us today. We're gonna have an awesome time. Before we get started, I wanna give a shout out to everyone that's tuning in via video. Shout out to my people at the Wyoming campus. Can we get a round of applause? Yes, absolutely. I love you guys. I'll see you all soon. Also wanna give a shout out to our Nagpur campus and also those watching at the Juvenile Detention Center. Amen. We're so glad that we can be a blessing to those in many different ways. Well, if you've been with us for the past month or so, we've been going through this series called Sugar Free. And we have been working through the book of Galatians. And we named it Sugar Free because we recognize that in this letter to the church in Galatia, Paul is holding nothing back. Nothing is sugar-coated. Paul is laying it all out on the line because this is a serious issue to his heart of what's going on in the church. And as we've been going through these weeks, we've recognized that Paul, he's originally dealt with this issue that there have been people who are coming into the church and spreading these lies and confusing the brothers and sisters in the church of Galatia, making them think that there were things that they needed to do to receive the salvation of Christ. And Paul was writing them to let them know that they weren't bound to the law, but they had the freedom in Christ. So the message for today, I titled it Flesh or Fruit, and we will be in Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 13. I also want to remind you, it is a family worship weekend, so kids, we have points for you to follow along, and there's also coloring sheets that you can find towards the back. And before I dive in, will you join me in a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you. Lord, I pray that you will speak through me in this time, that you will use me as an instrument to share your truth and your word, that your Holy Spirit will flow in this place today and that will move in our lives and show us what this text means to our own lives, Father God, how we can apply it to ourselves and better become more like you. Lord, we're thankful for having your word, and let us use this time to give you glory, honor, and praise. We thank you, Father, and ask all this in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So as I said, we'll be in Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 13. Now, if you remember last week, Pastor Kathy gave an amazing message on the freedom of Christ and the benefits that come with it, that it's not just being set free from sin, but there's also other things that come along with that, other blessings. And it's on us that we need to be willing to accept that. And even though we know we didn't earn it or deserve it, we hinder ourselves when we don't truly accept all the benefits that come in the Christian life. Now, this weekend, we're continuing in chapter 5, and Paul is keeping that same theme going, but he makes a dramatic shift starting in verse 13. He says this, he says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." One thing we've noticed that as we go through this letter that Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, he kind of writes it as if he knows what they're going to say, and in his mind, he responds with a counter argument. So we get to verse 13, and Paul says, look, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, period. And then he switches his talk. He says, now that you understand that you've called to be free, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. This whole time throughout the book of Galatia, Paul has been trying to make them recognize that they are set free in Christ and they no longer are bound to the law. And he's pleaded over and over again and given them different angles and analogies to help them realize this, that no matter what they try to do in their own strength, it will never compare to Christ's sacrifice on the cross. So we see the way that Paul writes this, he's finally come to the point where he said, look, I've explained it the best way that I can. You either accept this or you don't, but I'm moving on. He says, look, the reality is you are set free. And now that you are set free, now that I hope you've accepted this fact that you have been set free, that you are living in the freedom of Christ, this is what you do with that freedom. Paul's making a very important point. He's saying is this, you can't walk by the Spirit until you have embraced the freedom of Christ. He's saying you can't jump ahead to the Spirit, to following along with the Spirit and walk alongside the Spirit if you still are wrestling with accepting the freedom that Christ has given you. Because in order for us to walk alongside the Spirit, that requires trust, it requires humility, it requires us to die to ourselves and recognize that God knows better than we do. He's saying, look, I want you to accept this so that you can move on to this next step of maturity as a Christian, and that you can receive the blessings that come when you walk alongside the Spirit. But first, you have to accept and understand the freedom that we have in Christ. You can't jump ahead and say, oh, I want to move on to that. I want to experience that fruit if you're still dealing with accepting the freedom that Christ has given you. We can't skip steps. This is vitally important, and Paul was making that known. My kid's point is this: trusting God brings freedom. When we trust in God, we accept that freedom and we live in that freedom, and it allows us to walk in the Spirit. I have a picture up here. This picture is very common to me. This is something I see on a regular basis. Some of you know, some of you don't, but in the mornings I work at UPS, and I've worked there for quite some time, and this is something I see all the time in my life, day in and day out. Brown boxes. Yes, brown boxes, all the time. I love them. And it's interesting, when I started working there, when they train people coming in, one of the things that they teach you is that when you're unloading trucks, you have to focus on the wall that's in front of you. So as you're digging out boxes and you're unloading them, you can start to see the walls behind you. And sometimes, if it's low enough, you can even see the back of the trailer. It's like, there's the prize. I want to get to there because that means I'm done. But what they say is you can dig out from other walls as much as you want, and you can see the back. But until you take care of the wall that's in front of you, you can't move forward. And that's what Paul is saying in this text. He's saying, what I'm about to speak on, the freedom that I'm about to talk about that comes with following the Spirit, it sounds nice and you may want that, but if you're still stuck in the wall in front of you, understanding and accepting the freedom that comes with Christ, you won't be able to get to it. You have to deal with the wall that's in front of you. You have to deal with the issue that is in front of you with is accepting the freedom that comes in Christ. And that's our prayer as a teaching team. Even though we're moving on in the text, if that's something you wrestled with this past week after Pastor Kathy's message, I don't want you to just skip over and say, well, I'm not ready to accept that, or I'm still wrestling with that. Let me just jump to the fruit of the Spirit. Because it won't happen and you're doing yourself a disservice. We want you to truly have a relationship with Christ and recognize what that freedom looks like. Don't feel like you have to be rushed because as a church, we're moving on. Deal with the issue at hand. Deal with the wall in front of you, because that is the only way that you can truly walk alongside the Spirit and truly experience that full freedom. So Paul goes on in verse 17. He says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So Paul makes it very clear. He says the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit, they contradict each other. They don't mix. He's like, they clash. So if you ever want to know if something is coming from God or if it's coming from the flesh, he's saying it's easy to know. You can't do both. It's either one or the other because they don't mix. And I love how Paul says that. He says, it is this way so that you are not to do whatever you want. He said, I'm making it really clear. If you want to know the decisions that you're making, if it's from God or from the flesh, just ask yourself, is it about me? Is it something that I want, something that I desire? Or is it something that God desires for me? Right? He said, it's easy to tell the difference. God is not a God of confusion. You can know because they don't mix. One is either from God and one is from our own desires. And I love that because that holds that on us, that we can tell, we have that gauge to know if it's from us or from God, if it's something that we want. Does it come from a selfish place in our lives? Is it only thinking about us and not the others around us? Is it only thinking about what's best for us and what I want? Or is it rooted in the Spirit? And Paul makes it clear, but if you are led by the Spirit, then you are not under the law. If you're led by the Spirit, you don't have to worry about falling back into that temptation and doing the things that you want just for yourself. But when you're walking along the Spirit, you can be confident knowing that you are doing the things that God has called you to do, because that is what is on your heart. That is your motivation. But looking at these verses, there's kind of a tension there. right? There's kind of this tension of doing things of the spirit and then doing things of the flesh. And there's kind of this struggle of being back and forth. But I believe what Paul is saying in this verse is that desires of the flesh versus desires of the spirit is not a tension with which we are called to live with. Now, as a Christian, you may know that there are many tensions in Christianity, a lot of healthy tensions. And we go through them every day, especially when it comes to being a part of ministry. Let me give you a few examples. The first one, healthy tension, hymns versus contemporary. We go through this all the time, right? Do we do hymns in our worship service or do we do contemporary? Do we do the new stuff? And we know with any tension, if we're not careful, we can go to the extreme of either side, right? So you have the one church as they say, look, we only do hymns. That's where the word of God is. That's where the blessing is. The power is in the hymns. We don't do that new emotionless empty stuff. We don't do those new songs with drums and other things. We don't do that. We do the hymns, right? Then you have the other extreme. We don't do those old tattered songs. We want only the new stuff. What's hip? What are the kids loving? That's what we want to do. But a healthy tension is recognizing that there are blessings on both sides, that we can bring honor to God and glorify him with hymns just as we can through contemporary music. It is a healthy tension that we wrestle with in the church. Another example, healthy tension in Christianity, being in the world but not of the world, right? Christ told us that we're called to be in the world but not of the world. And we always wrestle with that. Well, what does that look like? What is a healthy tension of that? Because we can go to one extreme and be so far in the world that people can't tell us apart from those who don't have a relationship with Christ. We want to be liked, we want to be popular, we want to be accepted, that we kind of put our morals to the side so that we can fit in to the culture around us. We go so far to one end. But then the reality is that we can go too far to the other side and be so afraid of being conformed to the world that we distance ourselves from those who do not have a relationship with Christ. I'll give you a perfect example. One of the greatest stories that we know of this is Saint Simeon the Stylite. I love his story. He was born around 390 AD, and this was around the time that monasticism was really becoming popular, right? Or the idea of having isolation or being away with God to grow spiritually. And he took this very seriously. He took it to the heart, so much so that as he got older, he made the decision to go into the middle of the desert. And on a 6-foot pole and a platform, he lived there for 37 years to be away with God. He didn't want to be around the world. He wanted to just have him and God because he felt that as a Christian, that is what he was called to do. That was the right thing to do. Well, ironically enough, it kind of backfired on him and news started spreading about what he was doing. So then people came to see this man who was living on this platform in this pole in the middle of nowhere. So what he really wanted was isolation, but then he ended up being a tourist attraction. But through the grace of God, he was able to turn that around as a ministry and was able to preach and share the gospel to those who came to see him. And even though it wasn't all that he wanted it to be, he still was able to have that time with God. But I believe through that, he also recognized that maybe he took it a little too far in that situation. He focused so much on not being conformed to the world that he ignored the Great Commission and the lost people around him. See, we understand that as a church, a healthy tension is living in the middle and recognizing how we can be in the world but not of the world. Last example is grace versus truth. Right? We always wrestle with that when it comes to evangelism. How much grace do we go with versus how much truth? We can go to the extreme of one side and it's only about truth. I don't care how you take it. I don't care how I deliver it. I'm speaking the truth. You can't be mad at me. I'm just sharing God's word. Ignoring and strategizing how we can effectively communicate the gospel and still speak the truth of it. But then we can go too far to the other end where all we talk about is grace and there's no need for repentance. There's no sin. There's no condemnation. And all we can do is try to appease the people and we don't want to make them feel bad. That is a healthy tension. We have to live in that middle. How do I give in the outpouring of grace and come in love, but at the same time, I don't dilute the gospel? That I still am firm in speaking the truth. Christianity is all about tensions. But I don't believe a tension that we're called to live with is a tension between the flesh and the spirit. I believe that God wants us to stay as connected as we can to the Holy Spirit as possible. But we know that there are times when we backslide and we fall back into sin. But what I'm saying is this is not something that we should get comfortable with, and we expect it to be the norm, and we just live a lifestyle saying, hey, look, I understand that I'm a broken person, I'm saved by the blood of Jesus, but you know, there's always gonna be sin in my life, so I'm just gonna live with it. It is what it is. I won't be made perfect until Christ returns. I believe that thinking limits us and limits the ability of what the Holy Spirit can do in our lives when we accept that lie that the enemy tells us. You know, when I hear that in this text, it reminds me of the idea of entire sanctification. And us being a Wesleyan denomination, this is something that we uphold and believe in. And I just want to give you a quote from Wesleyan.org on the topic of entire sanctification. It says this: we believe that sanctification is that work of the Holy Spirit by which the child of God is separated from sin unto God and is enabled to love God with all the heart and to walk in all his holy commandments. Blameless. The crisis of entire sanctification perfects the believer in love and empowers that person for effective service. It is followed by lifelong growth in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The life of holiness continues through faith in the sanctifying blood of Christ and evidences itself by loving obedience to God's revealed will. So you might be saying, Pastor, what does that all mean? It simply means this. We as a church believe that although we are not perfect, God is perfect. And when we stay connected to the Holy Spirit in confidence and trust, we believe wholeheartedly that God can remove the temptations and urges in our lives completely. Now, that doesn't mean that we're perfect, and we won't be until Christ returns, but it means that we are perfected in our ability at this time here on earth, that we can be the best that we can be while we are here. We don't just accept, hey, this is something I'm always gonna deal with. I'll always be addicted to alcohol, even if I haven't had a drink in a while. I'll always struggle with pornography because I'm a broken human being. Those are lies that the enemy tells us so that we doubt the power of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit can do in our lives. Paul did not want that for the church in Galatia, and God does not want that for us today. He wants us to truly trust in what the Holy Spirit can do, and that is not a tension that we are called to be a part of. Paul goes on in verse 19. He says, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I love how Paul starts that off by saying the acts of the flesh are obvious. He's saying these are the things that you're familiar with. They're not hard to think of. You recognize these things. These are the things that you were engulfed with before you experienced the freedom of Christ. These aren't the things that are hard to imagine. We know them well as human beings. And he says very, very plainly, if we continue to live a life where all we produce is these things, we cannot expect to receive the kingdom of God. Paul puts it this way: acts of the flesh are things that we can do without God. He's saying, look, these are the things that you know. These are the things that you did before God. You don't need God to sin. You don't need God for sexual immorality. You don't need God for idolatry and witchcraft. We can do those in our own strength. He's saying, you want to know the things that you produce in your flesh? This is it. This is your list. This is your rap sheet. Your qualifications, what you bring to the table, this is it. All these negative things in this world, this is what we produce in our own strength. And it's not a list we should be proud of. But it reveals our sinful nature and reveals how powerless we are apart from God. But then he goes on in verse 22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Fruits of the Spirit are things we can only do with God. Paul's saying, look, I'll show you the flesh. These are the things that we can do without God. But when it comes to the fruits of the Spirit, these are the only things that we can do with God. We can't produce them on our own. Now, the world likes to tell us that we can, but we will never have true love, true joy, true peace, true forbearance, true kindness, true goodness, true faithfulness, true gentleness, and true self-control without the power of the Holy Spirit. All we get is a selfish, man-made version that lacks in comparison. The only way that we can truly experience those blessings and that fruit is by being connected to the Holy Spirit. Paul's saying we're called to live a life of that. It's not enough that you accept the freedom of Christ that comes with this relationship, but use that freedom to produce the fruit that only comes from being alongside the Holy Spirit. Don't waste it going back to the flesh and producing things that you don't need God for. You've done that in the past. He's saying use the relationship and the tools that you have at your advantage to produce that living fruit. So he's making it clear. He's saying, which are you gonna choose? I got this picture up here to illustrate. He's saying, are you choosing good fruit or are you gonna choose rotten fruit? Which one are you gonna make? Are you gonna do the things of the flesh? That negative list, nothing good comes from it? Or are you gonna have life-giving fruit that only can be accessed when we walk alongside the Holy Spirit? Paul's saying, don't waste the opportunity that you have. Don't do what you've always done in the past when you were apart from God. Do something new that can only be done when you trust in the Holy Spirit. And I love how he ends this chapter. He says, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. He's saying this isn't a competition. It's not saying, how can I produce fruit better than the person sitting next to me in church? How can I get my ego up so I can show off and show people how much holier I am than everyone else? He's saying, no, that's not the case. What we should be doing is coming alongside our brothers and sisters and lifting them up and saying, how can I get them to the level that I'm at? Because we're more powerful when we're all producing the fruit of the Spirit. That is how we change the world as Christians, when we're all on the same page, all buying in together on the idea that we can change the world when we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. And it's also not something that we should be envious of other people about. If we're struggling and we're having a hard time getting it right, we shouldn't look at somebody who seems to be producing the fruit better than we are and say, man, I wish I could do that. I'm so jealous of that person. That's not, Paul's saying, that's not how we should act. But it should motivate us to give us an example of what it looks like when we truly buy in and trust in the Holy Spirit. It should get us excited because it is a glimpse of where we can get to if we continue to trust in God. Even though this whole time Paul has been preaching to the church in Galatia that there is freedom in Christ and that he doesn't want them to believe these lies that have come into the church, now that he's established that fact that they are free in Christ, he wants them to move on, to not just settle at that, but take it to the next step of maturity and recognize that not only are we free in Christ, but we have the opportunity to produce the fruit of the Spirit by walking along the Spirit. So I have a few thoughts to consider today. Number one, have you truly embraced the freedom of Christ so that you can walk in the Spirit? And the kid's thought is this: how are you trusting God to do good? As I said, if you don't accept this truth first, you cannot move on to walking along the Spirit because it requires the same amount of trust and confidence in God. So maybe that's you, you're still wrestling with that, and that's okay. But realize that you need to accept that before we can move on to the Spirit because it requires that trust. So that not only God is in control of our lives and he has what's best for us, but that we can trust in him, that he can produce that fruit in us. Number two, have you admitted defeat to the temptations in your life? And the kid's thought is, how can you ask Jesus to help you not to do bad things? Maybe you're in that mindset. Maybe you got to that point where you're like, I've been struggling with this for so long and I just cannot get over it. Maybe it's just a reality of being a human being. Maybe you've accepted defeat in that category of your life. I'll always be dealing with this. I just pray that you would give that up to God. That you would come to him in prayer and say, look, I've been doing this in my own strength. I just want to give it up to you. I believe the lies of the enemy that this will always be a burden on my back, but I'm trusting that you are powerful and mighty enough to remove it from my life. Maybe you need to have that conversation with God today. And finally, what can you do this week to allow the Holy Spirit to produce fruit in you? And the kid's thought is, how can you be loving to others this week? Now you might be saying, Pastor Mike, you just went through this whole sermon about how it's not about what we do, but God working through us. And this sounds like a work question. Well, I want to make that clear. It's not. Because the reality is, as you think through this third question, maybe the thing that you can do this week is get out of the way. Maybe the thing that you can do is nothing. That you can say, look, I've recognized that I've been trying to do this all in my own strength. And what I need to do is recognize that I've been trying to produce the fruit of the Spirit with my flesh. And that's not how it's done. I've seen the things that I can produce on my own. It's a recognition for you this week that I've been trying to do it in my own strength, and it's just coming to God in repentance and saying, look, Lord, I'm sorry. I've been wanting this fruit, I've been pursuing it, but I realize that I've been doing it in my own strength. I thought it was something that I could do, and God, I just want to get out of the way and watch you work. Maybe that's your prayer for this week, but whatever it may be, I pray that you can have that time with God and wrestle with that idea of what is it that is holding you back from experiencing that fruit in your life. Because as I've said, the goal of God is not for us just to embrace the freedom that comes with Christ, but to use that freedom to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Not the fruit of our flesh that we can do on our own, but the fruit that only comes when we're walking alongside the Holy Spirit. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. God, I thank you for your word and your truth today. Lord, I thank you for that sacrifice that you made on that cross many years ago, that you shed your blood for our sins. And I know that many of us struggle with accepting that you would give such a gracious gift for sinners such as us. But Lord, even though we have a hard time accepting it and we're not worthy of it and we couldn't earn it, that doesn't change the fact that you did it. So Lord, I pray that we can accept that freedom that comes with you. And once we've done that, Lord, I pray that we don't just settle there, but we take that freedom and we use it to walk alongside your Spirit to produce that holy fruit, that righteous fruit that only can come from you. Because we know when we live that way, that is what gets people's attention. And they say, what have you done? What's different about you that you're living this way with so much joy, peace, and love, and self-control? And that is the time where we can point people to you, not of ourselves, but to you. So God, I pray that you will bless us in the coming days, that you will help us to live a life that reflects walking alongside your Spirit, and that we cannot live a life where we go back and produce the things of the flesh, but the fruits of your Spirit, because that is what you have called us to do, to fully embrace the freedom that comes with a relationship with you, God. We thank you for this day, and we thank you for your blessing. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.